Good morning.
Good morning.
If you would, go ahead and turn in your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And we'll read verses 1 through 13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he said, as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again in this passage he said, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward, in the words already quoted, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have spoken to us in many different ways. As the writer of Hebrews tells us in the first chapter, you spoke through prophets, you spoke through angels, you spoke through Moses, you spoke through your law, and you are still speaking to us today through your word. We ask now that as we hear your word, that we would heed it and that we would obey and enter into your rest. In Christ's name we pray, amen. As I get older, I understand a little bit more the value of rest. When I was younger, even after we were married and had kids and everything, I would stay up late, and I was pastoring and working a full-time job at the time, so I would stay up late and study and sometimes get to bed around 1 or 2 o'clock and then get up at 6 o'clock in the morning, get kids ready and everything, take them to school, then go into work and just completely do that cycle over and over and over and over again. And I've found that I'm not able to do that sort of thing anymore. Most of us, as we get older, we find more value in rest, I believe. I never liked to take naps during the middle of the day, and if I sit down, I'm going to fall asleep now. So rest is very important to our physical bodies, especially for those who are newborns. I remember Wesley would sleep all day, and I started to enjoy that with him, but now as he is getting older, he doesn't require as much sleep as he did then. And then as we go through the cycle of life, as we get older, it seems like rest becomes more important once again to us. That may or may not be true in your life. I found it to be true in my life, but rest, regardless, is important. It's important not only in our physical lives, but in our spiritual lives as well. And as it seems for me, as I have grown in my physical life, I've I've come to understand better the benefit of rest. As I've grown in my spiritual life, I have also come to understand the benefits of the rest that God gives in His gospel. As we look into the Word of God here, the writer of Hebrews, and I appreciate Brother Jonathan reading Psalm 95 as we began the worship service this morning, because the writer of Hebrews is really preaching a sermon right now through Psalm 95, at least in this section of the book. So as we look at that, we see that he's focusing mostly on that second half. You know, the first half of that psalm begins and it's all upbeat and everything, and then you kind of end on a downer, right? You're all going to die type thing. But this is a warning. The psalmist David wrote that as a warning for the people of God. He said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. Come in. And essentially what he's saying in the first half of that psalm is, come into the rest that God has prepared for you, and don't be like unbelieving Israel in the wilderness. This is what the writer of Hebrews is pointing us towards. He's pointing us towards the fact that God has a rest for his children. And this rest that God has for us, the very first thing that I want to bring out of this text to you this morning is that it is God's rest. And as we enter into that rest, we are participating alongside our God and Savior in a rest that he has provided. Notice in verses 9 and 10, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So just very quickly at the very beginning of understanding what this rest is, we need to understand that it belongs to God. It is God's rest. It is something that he initiated. After he created the heavens and the earth, we're told that he, on the Sabbath day, he looked out and he saw all that he had made and he said, this is good. And now I'm going to rest. This is what God has done. And he has invited us to participate together with him in that rest. So this participation in the divine rest, very simply put, as it is defined here, is a ceasing from labor. The one who has entered into God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. So as we think about that, and we think about God's rest, we're thinking about that activity that God had at the beginning of time when he formed the mountains and shaped the planet and created water and light and all of those different things. And then he sat back and he looked and he said, it's good. The same way we, as God's children, are invited into a rest from our labors. Traditionally, in the West, we have set aside one day where we don't work. I mean, it's not necessarily, I don't believe that it is a command in Scripture that we completely rest from all kinds of labor on a seventh day. But traditionally, we have set that aside and we do things and we take that time to honor God. This is what the writer of Hebrews is pointing towards, but he is not just pointing towards one specific day. He is pointing us towards the rest that we find every single day in Christ. The seventh day being a symbol of that, as God rested from his works so we also rest from our works. Again, that Sabbath day was given to the children of Israel. Again, and it is rooted back in the fact that God rested on the seventh day, but it is given to the children of Israel as a sign of the rest in the promise that God had given to them. Again, for us, it is a sign of the rest that Christ has provided for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. It's a rest from our labor. It's a rest from our worry. It's a rest from our own attempts at self-justification. It's a rest from sin. It's a rest from self-condemnation. It's a rest in the work of Christ completely as we rest in the promises that God has made to us for those who believe. We can rest. Relax. But as we think about this rest, when we get down to verse 11 in this chapter, we're told that we must strive to enter that rest. And there's a very specific reason we are told that we must strive to enter into that rest. And that is because rest is difficult in the spiritual life. As we see the example that the writer of Hebrews gives us from the children of Israel in the Old Testament as they are wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, and I have a lot to read here to you, and I've got it printed out in my notes, so don't worry about turning to all of these different passages where the children of Israel rejected God's rest, but let's just look at their disobediences in the wilderness, okay? Before they had even crossed the Red Sea, they had just come out, they just celebrated the Passover, and they just made it to the Red Sea. They haven't even crossed over into the wilderness. They said to Moses, "Is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness." After they cross the Red Sea, the Jordan's where they're headed to, but they don't actually get to cross that river, do they? They cross the Red Sea, and they get into the wilderness on the other side. Moses leads them in a worship service. And then they come to Marah. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" God provides water for them at that point. So they've seen the mighty hand of God parting the Red Sea as they cross over. They've praised him. They've worshiped him. And now they're complaining, "We don't have water." God gives them water to drink. Then they go out into the wilderness, and the whole congregation, and this is all happening in the space of, you know, they cross the Red Sea in chapter 14. Get to Marah in chapter 15 and chapter 16 of Exodus. They're in the wilderness of sin, and the whole congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, and the people of Israel said to them, "Would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the meat pots and ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So God, in response to that, provides them with manna. Then they arrive at Massa and Meribah, which is the incident that the psalmist David references in Psalm 95, in which the writer of Hebrews is taking as his text. He says, "Therefore the people quarreled with Moses and said, 'Give us water to drink.' Moses said to them, 'Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord? But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" Immediately following this, Moses goes up onto the mountain, and he receives the Ten Commandments and the law of God and everything. And in the meantime, down in the valley, the children of Israel are building a golden calf. Then they come to Taberah, and the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. So for this period of time, they've been eating manna, and now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing." You know, they were slaves in Egypt, just to give you a refresher here. But here's what they're saying. "Would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or that we had died..." "Oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing. The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and garlic." Keith Green wrote a song about this. I don't know if any of you have listened to Keith Green, but he said, "Eating leeks and onions by the Nile. Oh, what breath, but dining out in style." Right? "The cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Just scoffing at God's provision. And then, as they arrive at the River Jordan, and the spies are sent over, the 12 spies, and 10 come back and they give a bad report, and Joshua and Caleb say, "No, this is a good land we're going into." Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, "Would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall?" The land that God had promised, the rest, the place of rest that God had promised. "Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." This is the capstone of their disobedience, isn't it? And this is the reason God said, "You will not enter into my rest." Because what they had here was unbelief. God had promised them a land. Joshua and Caleb came back and said, "This is a land flowing with milk and honey. We got, there's giants over there, but we can take them. God's on our side." God had already told them, "This land that I'm giving you, you won't have to plant your own fields. You won't have to build your own houses. You won't have to do anything. You're just going to go in. I'll drive out the inhabitants before you, and you will have rest in your own land. You will have a rest unknown before in the history of humanity." All of these sins, this complaining and everything that they did, is tied back to this very truth that they were unbelieving and would not accept what God had promised. They refused to enter in, and they displayed their unbelief in the promise of God to provide them with rest from the very beginning of the journey all the way through, and then they die in the wilderness after 40 years as a sign of God's judgment. And as they do this, they say this, then God responds to them. Here's what he says. The Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, As I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. Your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward, who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones who said you would become a prey, who you said would become a prey, I will bring them in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years, and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day. You shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. God, they rejected God's provision. They rejected God's rest, and now God will retract his rest from them. He is pulling it back. He is refusing to give them rest. But the people of Israel did what they did after every other time that they grumbled and complained in the wilderness. They repented, right? I use air quotes on that repentance here. And here, God refuses their repentance. When Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly, and they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, Here we are, we will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we have sinned. But Moses said, Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword, because you have turned back from following the Lord. The Lord will not be with you. So they came to Moses. They said, Okay, we did wrong. We want to go in. We've changed our mind. But their opportunity had passed. This is why the writer of Hebrews says that we must strive to enter that rest that God has provided. Because there is a day coming when that rest will not be available. It's a sad truth. And even though Israel, after all that they went through, and they would feign repentance over and over again, they come and they feign that same kind of repentance, and what happens? God said, You've gone one step too far. You shall not enter my rest. That is a fearful thing, isn't it? The writer of Hebrews understood this. That's why he said, Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. There is a day of reckoning coming. There is a day in which we will have gone too far if we have not put our faith and trust in Jesus, as the writer says, today. We're not promised that opportunity tomorrow. But the good news in this is that God's rest remains. There's an invitation here. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, Now, while it is called today, do not harden your hearts as the children of Israel did in the wilderness, but today enter in. Today strive to enter into God's rest. This is a promise from God, and it is an invitation that Jesus himself speaks from his own very lips as he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is a promise and an invitation as Jesus speaks from his very lips the words as he hung on the cross, dying, and said, "It is finished." He has completed the work. He's done all that is required. And all that is left for us to do is to enter into that rest through faith. This is the invitation and the promise that is given by the Spirit and the bride in Revelation. Come, and let the one who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who desires take the water of life without price. But again, the passage ends with a warning. In verses 12 and 13, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God's word will expose everything about us. God's word will show whether we are feigning that repentance as we grumble and complain against him and our lot in life and everything that happens to us and all of these things. God will expose all of that, and we will be judged according to it. Said there's a day of reckoning. There is a day in which we must give account, and everything that we have done, every sin, every doubt, every instance of unbelief will be open to him. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Strive to enter God's rest. We strive. It's hard to give up control. It's hard to give up our rights. It's hard to give up our worry. It's hard to give up our sin. It's hard to give up all of these things. But we pray with the father of the demon-possessed child who came to him, "I believe, help my unbelief." And we pray with Jesus as he hang dying on the cross, the rest that he found in his father as he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is the rest that we are called to. And this is the rest that God is offering. It's a lot better than the alternative. The alternative of not finding rest in this life or in the life to come. God is calling. Enter into his rest.